I love the Queen of Sheba. Am I allowed to say that? Am I? Yeah, good. Okay. If not, why not? She just sounds so regal and elegant and, yes, sexy. Jesus loved her too. He talked about her, and I'm going to talk about her because he talked about her. Going to go back to a little bit to the Great White Throne. We're still at the Great White Throne because that's where people are standing when they are either found in the Book of Life and admitted onto the new earth, or found lacking and go to the lake of fire, which is the second death. I also love Ninevites. Am I allowed to love Ninevites? Well, it was such a worldly city, you know, and they were all that. I mean, they thought they were. We're Ninevites. Well, is that right? And but Jonah went there, the most boring evangelist on the face of the earth, but he had the power of God behind him, and Jonah preached a message to Nineveh under great duress. I mean, he was swallowed by a large fish and regurgitated upon the shore. You know you're having a bad day when the best thing that happens to you is you get swallowed by a large fish. But that was the case with Jonah because he was running away from God. He didn't want to preach to millions. I don't blame him. I would not want to wanted to make a fool of myself in a huge city, walking through the city. It'd be the same as God asking me, Zender, I want you to go to downtown Fort Lauderdale. I want you to stand on a box with a megaphone, and I want you to start preaching the conciliation of the world. Well, okay, yeah, I would tend to run away from that. I would say, can I have another assignment? But look, now that I'm thinking about it, I would do it. I would do it, but I would negotiate with God. I would say, look, I will preach in Fort Lauderdale on a box, any box, as long as you let me expose, rebuke, and entreat. Let me do the divine formula there. Let me expose and rebuke first. And God will say, well, that's a pretty intelligent statement. Why, I haven't heard a better request since Solomon asked me for wisdom. Of course, yes, you may follow the Pauline example, the Pauline formula for evangelism found in 2 Timothy 4:2. You may expose, rebuke, and entreat. And I would do it, but I wouldn't do it the Christian way. The Christians will expose and rebuke you, terrible sinner. I would expose and rebuke the church. I would get in front of a church. I would say, you, my friends, have no obligation whatsoever to step inside this building. This is not a house of God. That's a house of God. And I would point over to the strip club. I would make a scene. I honestly would. I said, God is in that strip club more than he's in the church. And the church has been the destruction, the detriment. It's been the bane, the downfall of society. And Christianity itself is an evil empire. And if Jesus himself came back to this city of Fort Lauderdale, he would be accepted by the owners and performers at the strip club. He would be accepted by the owners and performers at the bars, but he would be rejected by this church here and every church, every stupid church building in this beautiful city. Now I'm wanting the assignment. Now I'm actually thinking about giving myself this assignment. I'll let you know how that goes. If I do it, I will have a camera there and it will be recorded. It'll be on YouTube. That would be a great YouTube video. Now I'm thinking about it. Anyway, the Queen of Sheba, great. Let's see what Jesus has to say about her, because she is going to rise and stand at the Great White Throne. I can't put her in the thousand-year kingdom because she wasn't an Israelite. She's a Shebite or a Shebaite. A Shebatis. Ooh, I like that, Shebatis. So she doesn't belong with Israel in the thousand years, but she is going to rise. And so are the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. We know that, next to the inhabitants of Capernaum and these other places where Jesus taught, Bethsaida and Chorazin. And we also know that the Ninevites will be standing there. Instead of me paraphrasing this, let me just read it. And I'm getting a little off track on the death part here. I said I was going to give you a quote from A. Enoch from his book concerning when death is abolished and why it's such a huge mistake to make the second death figurative, because we overturn a gigantic great event that happens at the consummation, the abolition of death. Otherwise, at the consummation, God abolishes a figure of speech. And then cometh the end, when God will abolish the figurative usage of death. No. No, that can't be right. It's not right. Not only can it not be right, it can't be right. Jesus speaking to his generation. This is will confirm to you what I'm saying about religious people versus worldly people at the great white throne. I realize that I really did not give the beautiful Shebatess her due, and I'm doing that now. I'm in Matthew 12, verse 39. Yet he answering said to them, a generation wicked and an adulterous, for a sign is seeking. So his generation was wicked, adulterous, and they were seeking for a sign. And a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For even as Jonah was in the bowel of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, it's so picturesque, the bowel of the sea monster. Thus will the Son of Mankind be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Speaking of Ninevites, Jesus says, men, Ninevites will be rising. The Ninevites will be rising in the judging with this generation. That was an ouchie, because that generation would be rising in the judgment. And that was the last thing an Israelite wanted to hear, because they were born in, they lived in, they breathed their precious 1,000-year kingdom. And I'm not making fun of it. I mean, it was precious. It is coming. They are appointed to be the head and not the tail of all the earth. And so when you're talking to an Israelite about coming into judgment instead of coming into a place of rulership on the earth, they're not liking that. And so when Jesus is talking about Ninevites, who are really not Israelites, they're going to be right. This got him killed. This got him killed. Telling them that the Ninevites will be rising in the judging with this generation of Israelites and will be condemning it. There's your condemnation at the great white throne. There is condemnation to the Israelites by the Ninevites. I can't explain to you how, what a gut punch this was to hear to these Israelites. It's the worst thing they could possibly hear. It was like hearing that the prostitutes would get into the kingdom before they would. That was just as ouchy for them. And lo, more than Jonah is here. Yes, the Ninevites, they repented at the heralding of Jonah, who was the most boring evangelist, as I said a few minutes ago. This is what he did. He talked just like Eeyore, and he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. He was reading his testimony from a 3x5 index card. The guy had no passion, no megaphone, no nothing. He just, okay, God, you want me to do my job? I'll do my job, but it's all I'm going to do. What's the minimum I have to do? Tell Nineveh to repent. Okay, I'm going to tell Nineveh to repent. So he writes his evangel on a 3x5 index card. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the result of that is 20,000 people freaked out and went into sackcloth and ashes and repented at the testimony of Jonah. This was a worldly city, probably a lot of casinos there, probably a lot of bars, probably a lot of strip joints, a lot of racing, horse racing they probably had there. And yet what I told you concerning the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus was confident, and I trust his confidence, that those cities that were rich in things of the world, they probably had horse tracks and bars, they would have repented at the word of God. So there's something, again, more real about the worldly person, that more sensitive. They have a spiritual sensitivity. Because I'll give them one thing. Look, I always give people credit. Worldly people, people who don't know God, I give them this credit. I said, you know, look, and I'm probably the first person to give them this credit. And this is the first thing you do when you're talking to an unbeliever. The first thing you do is you don't say, why are you an unbeliever? I convict you for your unbelief. Don't do that. Compliment them. Say, congratulations, you have such spiritual sensitivity that you recognize the hypocrisy in the organized religion. That's how you approach them. That's how I approach them. I've done that on the radio. I've done that on this show. I've done it in print. And I've done it in real life when I'm talking to people. I said, look, congratulations, you have seen through the hypocrisy. You have a spiritual sensitivity. You have a spiritual intuition and instinct that the people in the church don't have because they're drinking the Kool-Aid. They've gone for the whole thing. They've swallowed every camel that has come down the dusty trail in the desert. Yes, and but you know, you're smarter than that. And so when you tell them that, they're instantly ready to hear what you have to say. We're talking about people like Ninevites. We're talking about people who were inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. And we're talking about the beautiful, the elegant, the sexy, the best-dressed woman in Sheba, the queen of Sheba. And I would have been privileged to serve in her array, in her harem, you see. Yes, I would volunteer. Queen of Sheba. And listen, this woman was not only beautiful, she was smart. And now the queen of the south, Jesus says, verse 42 of Matthew 12, calls her the queen of the south. The queen of the south will be roused. Now, she's dead right now. She's dead, but she's going to be roused in the judging with this generation and will be condemning it. Will be condemning it. The queen of Sheba will be standing at the great white throne next to Caiaphas, next to Herod, next to Judas, next to all those pretty little Israelites who sucked up to the mainstream religion of the day, just wanted to be accepted. She didn't care about being accepted. You know what? The people in Sheba, the people serving her, they probably thought she was crazy. You're going where? To see who? This is what she did. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Ah, I get emotional at that. And lo, more than Solomon is here. More than Solomon. Now, Jesus had to say that because who would have possibly known that more than Solomon was here? Because there he stood, a man from Nazareth, poorly dressed, poorly housed, poorly accompanied. His followers were a ragtag fugitive fleet, the offscouring of all things, pond scum. And he is saying, greater than Solomon is here. How could it be? Because he was the very Son of God. Except he humbled himself and took the form of a human being. And he came to the lowest place on earth, literally. The Dead Sea area is the lowest place geographically, elevationally on the planet. And not only did he lower himself literally, geographically, he lowered himself spiritually. He lowered himself by becoming the worst, dying the death befitting the worst criminal. That is the death of crucifixion. More than Solomon is here right now. More than Solomon. More than Jonah. It wasn't hard to be more than Jonah. The guy was a loser. Got a lot to say about that guy, but I said enough. Him and his 3x5 index card, Eeyore. 40 more days. And then, yet, the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is in you, that's it. It doesn't matter. That's why Jesus said, hey, if my followers, if you shut my followers up, the rocks and stones will cry out. Because, look at Jonah. I mean, nobody was more of a stone than that guy. And yet, God used him to bring more people to God than Jesus Christ brought. I say, that's what I tell people, they're shocked. I say, Jonah was a more successful evangelist in his day than Jesus Christ was because 20,000 repented. I think it was 20,000, some huge amount, crazy amount of people repented in sackcloth and ashes at this boring Eeyore-like testimony of Jonah. Whereas Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes here speaking words of life. People go, I got to bury my father. You moron, what do you have to, bury your father. And you have to watch your stories? You can't answer the door. All right, your hour of visitation came, and you're going to rise at the great white throne. And the Queen of Sheba did not have the Son of Man visiting her. The Ninevites did not have Jesus Christ visiting them. They had the loser, the fish boy. They had fish boy. And fish boy came along with his 3x5 index card. And even so, they repented. So how much more would they have repented when Jesus would have come to their land? And so, my friends, I didn't get to what I wanted to today, but I got to my friend, the goddess, the Queen of Sheba, and to my friends, the Ninevites. I love those people. They're amazing. Love the Ninevites. Can't wait to see them at the Great White Throne. Now, you and I will be vivified. Remember this, before the Great White Throne, we won't even be subject to the possibility of the second death. More on the second death coming. More on why it's called second and not first. I defined the first death for you yesterday. My pleasure. No extra charge for that. So we're going to be talking more about that. But listen, I love these people who go from the simple and the stupid Jonah to the regal, the elegant, the beautiful, and the sexy, the Queen of Sheba. All manner of creation. And then we have the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, who I talked about last week, who were wealthy, who had merch. They had all the merchandise. They probably invented dollar store. They probably were the progenitors of the Walmart, and they were capitalists. All they care about was getting stuff, you know, but they made a good profit. They were fine. It was fair. There's no problem with any of that. And yet they were worldly people, but yet they had a sensitivity to the spirit. They were more spiritually intuitive than these religious phonies. And folks, the world is an oblate spheroid from the weight of religious phonies. We're surrounded by them. Some of us live with them, and some of us are grieved because of them. But there's a day of righteous judgment coming, and the righteous judgment will transpire while people are alive. Not dead, not dead. Nothing can transpire while people are dead, but this judgment with the Queen of Sheba and Caiaphas and the inhabitants of Nineveh and Herod, this will happen at the Great White Throne while people are alive via the just judgments of God.